What we're going to do this morning is begin a new series. Okay, we're going to begin a short series on the church generally and take some time to think about our church in particular. So that's going to be our focus. We're calling it Being the Church. And what we want to do this morning is begin with a time in Acts chapter 2. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Whenever we talk about the church, we have to always begin with where the church begins. Now, to be sure, in the Old Testament, God relates to his people. He has for himself a people. He speaks to them. He reveals himself to them. He gives them or prescribes for them how they are to relate to him in worship. But when you get to Acts chapter 2, which follows the Gospels, what you see is that something important has changed. In the unfolding of God's plans and purposes, an important event has occurred. You've had the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus comes in fulfillment of the law. So for him to have lived in fulfillment of the law and died to ultimately fulfill the promises of things like the sacrificial system, something of necessity had to change. Something new was going to happen. And so the disciples are anticipating that, and you see it in Acts chapter 1. They ask Jesus, they say, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says something to them. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set. And then he speaks to them and he tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So that's all kind of a continuing conversation when you read what's happened in the latter chapters of the book of John leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. You see that he's promised the disciples that he was going to send to them the Helper, is the term that he refers to the Holy Spirit by. And so he's telling them, wait, be patient. And what you see in Acts chapter 1 is them doing that. Towards the end of the chapter, they go and they're gathered, and this is transitions into Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. So as we begin this morning, we want to think about the church. We begin with where the church begins. So before we go and read God's word together, let's go before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to gather as your church. Your church are those who have been called out from the world and placed into Christ by faith and trust. They're people who have recognized their sin and their need for a Savior, and they've trusted your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that we're a part of your universal church. And Lord, we thank you that in your plans and purposes, you decided that there would be local churches that would be a part of the universal church. And so, Lord, as we gather this morning as Riverwood Bible Church, we're thankful that we're a part of what you have been doing since Acts chapter 2. And so, Lord, as we think about the church and as we think about our church and recall some of our past, and as we think about what you want us to do now and what our future is, Lord, would you be so gracious to speak to us by the power of your Spirit through your word this morning? Would you encourage us, root us, establish us, so that we would be a church who brings you honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our chief shepherd. We recognize that he has preeminence in our church. And so we would ask that all that happens here this morning would be for his glory and the encouragement of your people, Lord. We would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. To get our bearings, we start in Acts chapter 2 if we're going to be talking about the church. Jesus tells them to go and wait on the Holy Spirit who will come, and they obey that. And they're gathered in this room praying. And if you recall, after the crucifixion of Jesus, there's this crisis period where the disciples don't know what to do. They flee and they spread. There's only a few around to go and even see the empty tomb because they've spread out. They've fled. And God goes, and over time they're gathered back in. They hear about the resurrection. Jesus begins to appear to them, teaching them and instructing them about the kingdom. And then we transition into the book of Acts, and he tells them to wait. And so they do, and they're gathered and they're praying. And this is going to be the thing that precedes the beginning of the church, is this gathered meeting of the disciples seeking to replace Judas and then waiting for what is next with anticipation. What's going to come next? So look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's going to happen here is that when the Spirit comes upon them, They were clearly adjacent to the temple complex at this point, because they're going to spread out and fan out into the temple, where there were devout Jews who had gathered to worship the Lord the same way, in the same location where devout Jews had worshiped him for centuries. So they spread out into this place, and what we have here is the beginnings of the church. There's two things that we have to do to get our bearings to realize that the church has begun in Scripture. And the first thing you see is that the Holy Spirit comes. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the first thing we see here with the beginning of the church here. Jesus gives them those instructions, and the Spirit comes, and man, they are ready to go, and they head out into the temple complex, and Peter is going to stand up. You see that in verse 14. Peter stands up and begins to address this gathered group of people in the temple. There would have been large amounts of people here because you were still within this time period following the Passover, so you would have had lots of people still in town for these things. And there's this crowd, and Peter stands up, and he begins to preach to them. And in particular, he begins to proclaim the gospel to them. That's the next thing that you see that's the hallmark of the beginning of the church here. He preaches to them the gospel. He quotes from the apostle or from the prophet Joel, and then he transitions in verse 22 to begin to get very specific with them. Look at verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, this is the first time you see the death and resurrection of Jesus proclaimed, spoken out, forcefully, clearly proclaimed to a group of people that he clearly seems to think they know who Jesus is. They understand the things that Jesus has taught. They've seen, in some cases, the things that he has done. And what he's doing is he's saying, this one that you crucified was not just some messianic figure like some of the ones in the past who were raised up for a time and then their rebellions fell apart. No, no, no. Jesus was the promised Messiah, and all the things that happened to him were in accordance with the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He then goes on there and quotes from the book of Psalms in order to establish that idea. But then he gets very specific with them. See, the gospel is the proclamation of certain events, that Jesus lived the life we should have lived, that he died the death that we should have died, and that he was resurrected on the third day. It's a proclamation of events, but it is intended to be personal. Look at verses 36 through 39. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" He makes it very personal. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it personal first with these people. And they then respond. They say to Peter, "What then shall we do?" And he says, "Repent," speaking to them, telling them that there is a response to the gospel that is necessary. The gospel is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit works. And then there is a response in people. And that is the response of faith and trust. Repentance is simply turning away from sin and turning to God. It's a recognition that they have sinned. They've killed their Messiah. What do they do about this? They turn to God in faith and trust. And this is the beginning of the church. I want you to see that this is your history. If you're here and you're a Christian, this is where all this started. You're in this room right now because these events happened on this day at this time. We are part of something. As we start this series, and as we're working through this series, I want us to see that we are part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. It's much bigger than our church. It's the universal church. And I want you to see something. I want to visualize something right here for us, okay? As we think through the spread of the church, because the thing goes nuts from here. Okay, thousands of people get saved. This day, the church begins to grow. But remember, Jesus had told them to spread out. And what you see is that they begin to kind of stay in Jerusalem. And so God, being a gracious and loving Father, spreads them out. And he does it through difficult means. He does it through persecution. But the church begins to grow. The church begins to spread. We are a part of something that grows, moves, and spreads. And I want you to see this in a video. Do we have it up there? Hold on, Kev. No, don't start it just yet. What I want you to be looking for, you're in a church right now. You're in a building in Jackson, Mississippi. I want you to watch this thing grow and spread, and I want you to see when it gets to Mississippi. Okay? We're going to start. I'm going to show you the spread of the church from the beginning to 2015. All right, Kev, go ahead. It's got some really intense music, so if you're ready to go like fight a Braveheart battle after, that's good. That's a good thing. Okay, you see Christianity there, the white that's spreading. There's going to be other things that you see. Periodically take a look up and see what the years are doing as well. Notice that thing wasn't nice and clean and easy the whole time. Did you see times where there was contracting? There's expansion. There's contraction. But what's the grow? What's the trend? The trend is growth. The trend is spreading when you look at the thing as a whole. Now, is this a completely accurate representation? Are all those areas in white completely filled with believers in Jesus Christ? No. But these are the areas and places where the gospel has had significant impact. And what's amazing is some of those places that are in red and in green, there are thriving Christian communities in those places where it's very, very difficult to thrive. And there's Christian communities that are really weak and that are not thriving in plenty of those places that are solid white. What I want you to see is that this is what the church does, and Jesus is building his church. His church is growing and it's spreading, but it's not always perfect and it's not always easy. And there's times where there's growth, fast growth, and then there's times where there's contraction. But I want you to see a trajectory there, a trajectory of what God has been doing. And it's not over. There are areas and there are places where there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus, which means that our job is not done. And there are people here who have terrible misconceptions about who Jesus is, or have just flat out rejected any idea of being a Christian because of things they've heard or maybe things that they experienced within their own lives. And they need to be loved and cared for and shown the love of Christ. That's a visual that I want to stay in your mind of spreading, but that the work's not done. We're a part of this. As individuals, we're a part of this. And as a church, we are a part of this. What I want to do this morning, just as to kind of get us thinking about these things for us here, is tell a little bit about our history as a church. Our history as a church, Riverwood Bible Church, it really begins in the 1800s with some changes in Christian theology and thought. See, what happened is in the mid-1800s, you begin to have people who saw progress and things that were going on in the world as letting us know that many of those things from the past, they're probably myths. A lot of the teachings in the Bible, they said, those things are probably just mythological. Like the Greek myths that are there to teach us things. And so men who were very intelligent and very studied began to question some of the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. Things like the virgin birth of Jesus. Things like whether or not the resurrection was a historical event. And then all kinds of things from the Old Testament, that the Exodus never happened, all these things. And unfortunately, these people got positions in seminaries. They had positions in large mainline denominations that had grown and thrived during the 1800s. And so several of the main denominations that were overseeing and had churches in Mississippi embraced many of these ideas. Now, if you had gone in one of those church services, it would have looked very churchy. They probably would have read scripture. They probably would have sung some of the hymns that we sang. They might have recited things like the Apostles' Creed. But if you listen to the sermon, a lot of it would have been focused on social action, things that we learn about ourselves and about how to love others, not necessarily bad things. But if you really pressed some of those pastors and some of those theological leaders, what you would have seen is that they had rejected many of the key doctrines of the faith. And what that led to in the first half of the 20th century is many pastors, people who were kind of the boots on the ground in the churches, they were realizing that this was happening within their denominations and within their seminaries. And so many of them decided that it was necessary for them to break with their denominations. And one of the people that felt led to break with his denomination was a man named Warren Niles Potts. Okay, he was a part of the Central Presbytery here in Mississippi of the Southern Presbyterian Church. Now, Presbyterian history is complex, like all histories of churches and things like this. So within the Presbyterian Church at this time, not everyone had rejected these important doctrines of the faith, but many people had. Actually, it's what leads to the formation of what we call the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which is currently the more theologically conservative wing of the Presbyterian Church. But Mr. Potts recognized this liberalization of theology in his hierarchy, and he decided to separate himself from this denomination, thinking that this church has no future if they're going to reject the key truths of the gospel. And so he separated, and he moved to Learned, Mississippi, that thriving metropolis of Learned, Mississippi. And he was a Bible teacher, he was seminary trained, and he got a call one day from some ladies in Jackson, and they asked him to come and teach a Bible study. And so he did. This is 1947. This is the year my parents were born. He begins coming to Jackson and teaching a Bible study. And the Bible study begins to grow, and eventually he felt called to plant a church in the Greenfield subdivision of Jackson. Now, planting a church at that point was something as simple as they decided to get a tent and begin setting up a tent meeting. Okay, now for some of us, tent meeting culture, not a big thing for us. For some of you, maybe when you were younger, you remember things like tent meetings. So for 2 months, they set up this tent and they began to gather as a little church. And they would he would preach and teach the word. There was prayer, there was the reading of scripture, the singing of hymns. And so for 2 months, they had this little gathering. And then a storm came and blew the tent away. Okay, a storm came and destroyed the tent that they were using. Now, can you imagine, you've started this thing and you're really excited about it, but one of the key things to have is kind of the little structure, the tent, and then a storm comes and blows the tent away. You can imagine being discouraged. So what they began doing was saving some money up, and they had a lady who gave a certain amount of money, and they built kind of an unsealed one-room structure. Think of it almost like a trailer, probably. Okay, but not in as good a shape. And so they began to continue to meet. And so the church is going to begin to grow, and it's going to eventually get some construction put on it. They sealed the building. They added two little Sunday school rooms. They put a bathroom there. They hadn't had a bathroom for a few years at church. Okay? Think of the things that we take for granted as a church. I know our bathrooms are small and cramped, but you've got one. Okay? You see this thing beginning. They established a board of directors who had the qualifications of elders, but they're still in the infancy of being a church. It's the gathering of people, the preaching and teaching of the word, praying with one another, reading scripture, singing. It's those key things at the very beginning, holding everything together. In 1954, they changed the name of the church to the Greenfield Chapel. The Greenfield Chapel. And the little church began to grow, 50-ish maybe, people gathering. And eventually, though, God, in his sovereignty and his grace, called Mr. Potts and his wife to move to Pennsylvania. But God, in his goodness, had brought some other people around. In particular, they had brought God had brought a man named Richard Barth, or Dick Barth. You'll hear that name thrown around at our church a lot, and there's some people that remember Dick fondly. He wrote a really concise, basic Bible study that we still have copies of if you're ever interested in that. But his family had come here to start a ministry called Friends of Alcoholics, which is a ministry that Mike and Aaron are a large part of running, that's still going and thriving, that our church has had a connection with for a half century. God, by his grace, giving us partnerships for gospel ministry. Anyway, Dick had the opportunity to pastor the church, lead the preaching and teaching for several years. You eventually had the church growing more, and they decided that the structure they had there at Greenfield was not what they needed. And so they bought a little house off of North State Street, and using some of the labor from FOA, they did some reconstruction and established it and made it a place where the church could gather. And they formalized themselves as North State Bible Church. This is a copy of the constitution of North State Bible Church that we have a few in our office. If you go through and you look and see this, and I'm sure Ron's going to point this out in a little while, if you read through this, there's such similarity here between their original constitution and bylaws and our current constitution and bylaws. See, maybe you're not like me. Maybe you think about the past and you think about history a lot. I'm a history guy, and I still get so caught up in my own selfishness and my own this is the moment and, oh, why are things this way? And I forget that there's history, very real history in places, and that what you see in our midst, the things that God has been doing in our midst as a church, didn't start when I got here, didn't start when you got here. Started a long time ago, and that there are good and godly men and women who are with the Lord in glory, and that we sit here as a result of their faithfulness, their willingness to pray to the Lord and to trust him with the church. You see, later on, they brought a man named Bill Munnerlin came, and the leadership in the church decided to allow him to take over the teaching and preaching ministry in the church, and the church continued to grow all the way up until into the late 60s when a man named Ken Shepherd became the pastor of the church. And right as Ken was brought to be the pastor of the church had decided to move, and they had purchased some property on this little bend in Old Canton Road, which was getting out into the country at that point, those of you who are around, right? This was coming out towards the country a little bit. There were two houses on this property. And I think Mr. Lowry was telling me that, Mr. Lowry, was it like a cousin or something? Who was going to buy this property? And they decided not to. It was Shay's family. Yeah. Shay Lowry's parents looked at this property and were going to buy it and decided it was too much grass to mow and didn't buy the property. And so in 1969, the church the church purchased it, and the building or the location was dedicated on June 6, 1971. They moved into the buildings over here. How many of you started coming to the church when it was meeting in basically the youth building over there? See, some of you guys still around. You can remember squeezing all in there, right, in the youth building, or what is now the youth building. There was two houses. They did some renovation on the houses. By God's grace, the church continued to grow, okay? Continued to grow, and they realized that they needed to build an auditorium, a place where we could gather all the people in for the teaching of God's word. And on July 8th, 1973, the new auditorium was completed, and there was a dedication service held on August 26th. You see how amazing the Lord is and the things that he does? As the 70s went on, you had ministries that were added, things like small groups, youth ministry, fellowship gatherings, all those things that we kind of recognize as, you know, part of a church. In 1979, Ken Shepherd stepped down, and Dave Foster was a man who became the teaching pastor here, followed by a guy named Dwight Brown. I was going through this binder. We have this big binder in the office that has a bunch of these old documents and history in it. And I was flipping through, and I found a meeting in 1980, the kind of outline of a meeting in 1980, August 12th, 1980. I was 6 weeks old when these guys had this meeting. And they were trying to identify candidates for things. And so they listed out some potential deacon candidates, one of which was my father-in-law, Tom McDonald. They listed out some potential elder candidates, one of which was a guy named Jerry Clark. You see what the Lord is doing? You see how he's preparing and moving and building his church? And in 1984, the church leadership asked Jerry to come on as the lead pastor at the church. And then a year later, they brought Harold Sprayberry on as the youth pastor. Now, I've mentioned a lot of pastors and things like that. Pastors are not what grows a church. Pastors are not what makes a church, okay? The leadership of the church, the elders, the deacons, the people who gather together faithfully to sit under the teaching of the word, to pray for one another, to pray to the Lord, those are the people that make a church what it is. When you see all these things consistently in this, you see, and actually what I've got in the back, I've got about 15 copies of this thing written out, kind of the history of Riverwood, written by Dick Barth. And if you want to grab a copy of that on the way out, you certainly can. But he closes it with this. And I think this is such an important thing to see, because throughout this little history that he wrote up, he emphasizes three things. Three things that really from the earliest days of the church, the leaders recognized that God was calling them to emphasize these areas. The first area was the teaching of the word. The teaching of the word. The second area was the ministry of prayer. Ministry of prayer. And the third area was missions, both foreign and domestic. He emphasizes this from the early days of the church, when they go from the tent to the building that's not sealed. These are the three things they're focusing on. To be sure, there's all other kinds of things associated with the church. What's the focus? It's the teaching of the word, it's prayer, and it's missions. Dick Barth closes this little history with this paragraph. Our emphasis continues to be upon the teaching of the word. He was writing this in 1980. Our emphasis continues to be on the teaching of the word, prayer, and missions. Steps are being taken to expand our ministries in these areas. We're not opposed to other ministries in the church, but these three must take precedent over everything else. For our mandate from the Lord is to preach the gospel throughout the world to every creature. The only way this can be accomplished is by mature believers who have a burden for the lost world and are equipped to do the work of ministry through a knowledge of the Word of God, and who by prayer avail themselves of God's provision and promises to do His will. We believe this is the only valid reason for existing as a local fellowship of believers. And then he underlines this, and it's in bold. May we never be diverted from it, but may we guard it with a godly jealousy that we might do his will. And all God's people said amen, right? We have a legacy. We are part of a legacy. And we will leave a legacy as a church. By God's grace, there will be people here in 50 years, should the Lord tarry, who see these days as part of the church's history. The question becomes, guys, what kind of part of the church's history will this be? That's the real question. When our church's history is complete, when it's before the Lord, and we're before the Lord in glory, and you have the history of Riverwood Bible Church, and we have our place in it, the question is, what does that part of the timeline look like? Were we faithful to the things that the Lord says in his word about his church? Did we lapse on some things? Did we fail to remember the things put before us in Scripture? Did we coast by? This is where we start thinking about our church. We have the church that we're a part of, but we have our church that the Lord has called us to join with here, to be a part of here in this place. I want us to think through over these next few weeks, what we're going to do is take this outline of word, prayer, mission, and we're going to unpack this thing a little bit and talk about, what does Scripture say about these things? What are we doing in our church currently? What are maybe some things we have done? And what are maybe some things that we could do? And this is where the church as a whole plays a role in this, okay? Because see, what happens a lot of times in churches is people say, okay, well, the leadership, the elders and deacons, they're supposed to tell us what we're doing in the church. Okay, well, to be sure, shepherds are to shepherd, and that involves leadership, okay? But we believe in the priesthood of believers, which means just because I'm sitting up here, I don't have closer access to God. I don't hear more from God than you do, and neither do the elders or the deacons. The Lord puts something on your heart. If you've got an idea of, oh, this is how we could improve our prayer ministry, this is something we could do better maybe in Awana with our kids' ministry, man, come and share that. See, it's the elder's job to sift through things like that. That's what leadership is. It's hearing, what is God doing amongst our church, and saying, yes, that's what he's calling us to do. So as we think through these things, we want to be biblical and theological. We want to be practical as we're thinking through all of these different things. But I want us to begin this morning by thinking, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? And then I want us to kind of lay some of this out, hopefully with a helpful illustration that'll maybe keep these things in front of us and in the forefront of our thinking over the next several weeks. So let's consider some things. What is the purpose of the church? The first primary, most important thing that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing. And I want to suggest to you that it's something as simple and yet profound as that the church is to worship God through Christ by the Spirit. That's the big E on the eye chart, right? Like, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to worship God. But you know what? What's interesting is that Scripture talks a lot about worship. And worship generally is not necessarily the worship of the one true God. There can even be things that people do that look very biblical and scriptural that are not actually worship. Let me ask you something. Do Mormons talk about Scripture? Do Mormons pray? Okay. Do Mormons have a heart for missions? Do Jehovah's Witnesses read Scripture? Do they pray? Do they have a heart for missions? Do Muslims? It may look different, but yes. See, just saying, oh, look at these categories, word, prayer, mission, in general, does not necessarily mean that we are properly worshiping God. See, what we have to do is we have to begin with being reconciled to God. We must be reconciled to God. Having a Bible, sitting with some people and praying and sending other people to talk to others maybe about God is not necessarily biblical Christianity. It's not necessarily being a part of the church. We must first be reconciled to God because our sin has separated us from God. And this is what's so seductive and dangerous about things, is that a lot of times people maybe get excited about programs and churches, or there's ideas about helping and serving that are not necessarily bad things, but we cannot miss that the first and most important thing for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world is to be reconciled to God. Look at this verse from Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, two verses. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We don't like words like alienated, hostile, doing evil. That's not me, right? That's not me. That's not people in my family who don't know the Lord. They're not hostile or doing evil deeds. Don't forget that the guy writing this is Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you looked at him in terms of like his outward life in connection with the Old Testament law, he embodies it in so many ways. And we can say, oh, but he was a murderer. See, they laid the coats at his feet when they killed Stephen. And that's true. That's true. But he wasn't like that in all areas of life. He came across as a very righteous person, probably. And what this is saying is that apart from knowing God through Christ, we are hostile in mind doing evil deeds. Get out of your mind that evil is nefarious and demonic and all these sadistic type things. Evil is ignoring God or rejecting God in the world that he created. That is evil. It's evil because it's saying that we don't need him. We have to first be reconciled to God. And what that means is that worship begins with the gospel. Worship begins with the gospel. What do you see in Acts 2 at the beginning? The proclamation of the gospel. And the gospel is good news for evil people. People who are prone to ignore God and to directly reject God. The gospel is the best news. That God came seeking people like that. That God sent his only son into the world to die in the place of people like that. So that they could be forgiven. So that the evil that they had committed and even the evil that they would commit could be forgiven and they could be seen as righteous in God's sight. So that they could be with him forever rather than rejected by him for eternity. See, worship begins with us being reconciled. It begins with the gospel. But it doesn't stay right there just with being reconciled. The gospel remains central to the life of a Christian. To be sure, it remains central to the life of a Christian. But what happens many times in churches, in the church generally, is that responding to the gospel and spreading the gospel become kind of the main thing. And that is, there are worse things that could be the main thing, okay? But when you look at the teaching of the New Testament, believers are commanded to grow. There is to be a maturing that happens. See, we are to become mature, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Peter actually closes 2 Peter with those exact words, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. These verses from Colossians 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's a reference to your conversion, you becoming a Christian. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you've done that, that's good, that is the starting point, so walk in him. You don't stay where you started. You don't have to stay where you started. To stay where you started is to fail to live a life of worship. Worship is not just responding to the gospel. Worship is the beginning of worship is the responding to the gospel. But there is more. We are to grow and to mature. Look at this. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And look what results. Abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. See, maturity changes us. Does that mean that issues, the church ceases to have issues? No. I got a lot of issues, and you people certainly have a lot of issues. Okay? The Lord is growing us, and as we mature by his grace, and as we walk by faith, he changes us and conforms us more and more to the image of his son, Jesus. See, worship changes people. Worship grows and matures people. It's the byproduct of worship. Continuing to seek God and his word, gathering with his people, going to him in prayer, both individually, in the family, and corporately, hearing his word read, singing together, fellowshipping, serving, loving one another. All those things are the stuff of the church that he uses to conform us to be more like Christ, to mature us and grow us. It's why no matter what people may think, maturity never comes in isolation. You've had movements in the church at various times where the idea is maturity grows in isolation. Because when you interact with other people, there's sin and there's difficulty. And so real maturity and Christ-likeness grows in isolation. I understand that to a degree, and there can be times where it is important to isolate. But the trajectory of growth is never characterized by isolation. Because you have to interact with other people. And other people have to interact with you. And God has to be working in someone else, and he's working in me. And I have to deal with conflict. And I have to forgive people sometimes who aren't asking for my forgiveness. And I have to love people sometimes that are difficult. And sometimes people have to love me when I'm difficult and forgive me when I've sinned against them. That's what being the church is about. What I want you to see is that being the church is this wonderful privilege, and that worship is the way of life for the believer. It's not just a thing that happens on Sunday from 9:30 to 12, or 12:30 if I talk too long. It's not just those things. I want you to see the early church. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. I've got it here in the outline, but if you want to look at it in your scripture as well. Verses 42 through 47. I want you to see the early church in its infancy. Now, what can happen here is that people will see this and they'll say, this is exactly what the church is supposed to be like. No changes. This is what God's plan was for the church. No changes. Okay? I get that to a certain point, but God does change. Culture changes. Time changes. And so what the church looks like will not always look exactly like this. In principle, it will look like this. But what it actually looks like as it's functioning will have to look different in certain places and at certain times. There aren't always times where God's people can gather publicly in groups, even to eat. It's dangerous. Look at this. This is amazing when you see this. Tell me if this isn't a church you would want to belong to. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to come down to this little illustration that I've got here. You see the little kind of bullets right there. If you go chronologically through this and you look at the things, I want you to write them in, okay? Let's see what they're doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching. That's the first thing on there. Teaching. And the fellowship. Fellowship is the second thing. And the breaking of bread. You can just put meals together. Meals together. And the prayers. Prayer. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's one of those unique apostolic things that was happening at that time. God's performing these signs, confirming that what they're saying is true. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing to those who had need. They're caring for one another's needs. They're caring for one another's needs. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God together. They praised God together. And then the last thing on there, you see, day to day, their number was added to, or they added to those who were being saved. So the last thing there, they're participating together in mission. I mean, somebody's sharing the gospel there, right? People don't just get saved magically. The gospel is being spread. It's being shared. So they're participating together in mission. Here's what's really interesting with this little outline, okay? Your blanks there to the left. What's the first thing you see? Word. Word. The word. What's the middle point there? Prayer. It's the final thing there, mission. I didn't put that in there. That's the order it's in. Very interesting that if you look at those structured things, those are the things that the people who founded this church said, we must emphasize these things. These things are vital. It doesn't mean the other things aren't vital. But if we're focusing on something, it's these three things. How would I characterize that? Your bracket out to the right? I just call all this worship. All of this is worship. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just my time in the mornings with the Lord. It's not just reading scripture with my kids. It's all those things. Plus, it's eating fellowship meal together. It's serving people. It's getting meals to people who are in need. It's praying for people who are facing difficulty. It's all these things. It's serving in the nursery is worshipful when done to the glory of the Lord and for the good of those kids and the blessing of those parents. Does that look like a church you want to be a part of? It does to me. That's a church. That's the church. That's a church I want to be a part of. I want to participate in what's going on here. I want to give my time and my resources and things to what the Lord is doing in the lives of people who are experiencing this together. Being the church properly is no less than giving your life. It's giving your life to love and connect with and hurt with a group of people who are sinners saved by grace, just like you are. That's what being a church is. Guys, our church can be this, and by God's grace, it is in so many ways. It is in so many ways. But if we never stop and ask ourselves the simple question, how's that working out for us, or how are we doing in these things? We can just coast. We can coast. I want the next few weeks to be a time of kind of introspection for us. Will you join with me in that? During the week, praying with these things, talk with friends, talk with your spouse about these things. How are these things going in your life? How are they going in our church? Can we ask those questions? It is possible for our church to grow and to thrive and to look like this. By growth, I mean growing in these things so that we are more like this. Now, this last thing I want to share is an illustration to try to tie these things together. And this will kind of be, we'll unpack this more with verses and see what Scripture says about these different things. But I just want to put this illustration before you. Kevin, we got that up there? Fill this thing in with me. Calm down. There's no like Illuminati weirdness with the pattern. It's just a pattern. All right. What I want us to think of, I want us to think of the church in the language of Scripture. That it's a body. Okay. It's a body. Now I realize that's a triangle. All right. But we're thinking in terms of a body, and the central thing within the body that Scripture talks about is the heart. Okay. What's the center of all of this? And it's kind of what we've been talking about. I want us to see that the worship of God is the center of everything. Okay? Worship is the center. And again, we're going to look at this in more detail with passages and things like that over the next few weeks. So bear with the outline. Okay? Worship is the central thing. All right? But things come off of that. Right? You've got to say that we can't just say, oh, we worship God here. That's great, but what does that begin to look like? You have to frame that and shape it. What does it look like here? Right? And if we're thinking in terms of body metaphor and imagery, you've got to have a skeletal system. You've got to have the thing that is the support. That's the key things that support everything else. And at our church, the three things, the areas of emphasis that support everything else are first, the word. Second, prayer. And third, mission. Now, I've singularized mission. I know we're used to the term missions, okay? I've singularized it because I want you to see that there's one great commission. And it involves worldwide things, but it involves local things as well. So mission, I want us to see as singular. And we'll look at the different facets of it within the church, okay? Now, those are good things, but is that everything? It's not everything. Okay, when you look and you see the life of this church, these are vital things. This is the skeletal system that everything else is built on. Okay, and we're going to have to ask ourselves difficult questions about things. How are we doing in these areas? Are we doing okay in some of these areas? Are we not doing okay in some of these other areas? I want you to ask yourself that. I want you to be vulnerable before the Lord, before your spouse this week, and ask, how are we, how am I doing in these areas of my life? Are there categories in my life that I can I speak to these things with what I'm doing? With where my time, my energy, my money is going? How's that going with you, with me? But there's other things that come along with this, okay? And I want you to see these other things as kind of like the flesh or the ligaments that hold it all together. If we're thinking in terms of body, you can't just have a skeleton and a heart. That's not going to do you much good. So the other areas that we're going to think about are going to be first we'll have fellowship. We'll talk about fellowship. You see that within the passage there in Acts chapter 2. Next thing, we'll talk about community. And then finally, service. Because all of these things work together. Now, again, we're going to look at what Scripture says about these things. I know some of us, rightly so, when we hear people talking about like vision or something, we start thinking of hipster, trendy church or things like that. This is not vision. This is an illustration to help us say, who are we? And what's amazing is the elders and I didn't go on a vision retreat last week and come up with this. We looked back into our history and said, when this all started, what was God doing? How is he leading these people? What were the things from Scripture, the scriptural biblical values that they said, these are the things that God's calling our church to be about? And it's these things. It's these things. Sometimes, guys, to go forward, we just need to remember what God did in the past. What has he done? To then ask, what is he doing now, and what will he do? So I hope this illustration is helpful to you. It has been to me. I'm sharing it with you. It's been really helpful for me in thinking through my own life and our church. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about these things. We're going to take a week each on word, prayer, and mission, and then we'll look at fellowship, community, and service kind of together in a sermon as well. If you sense the Lord putting something on your heart with this, you're reading Scripture and you're in prayer and you're thinking about a ministry or something, maybe it's something we already do that you have some thoughts on, or it's something that maybe the Lord could lead us to do, would you please feel the freedom to come to talk to me or any of the elders about that? We're in a place where we're saying, how do we do this as well as we can? How do we do these things? How are we faithful to Christ in these things to the best of our ability, given our resources, given who God's called us to be, given the people that he's brought to this place? We're asking the questions about what it means to be the church. And so you know what? As we kind of transition here, we've been talking about being the church. Kev, you can get that thing off of there. What we're looking at and what we're thinking about is, what would God say to us from his word to give us vision? I'll say it. You know, that's not an unscriptural concept. It can be taken to unscriptural places. But when God took Abraham out and said, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. When Jesus was with the disciples in Philippi and he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. See, what we want to make sure is that when we're thinking about Lord and we're asking the questions, what would you do here in our midst? We're looking to his word. We're letting his word shape those things. What's amazing is that as we come to our Lord's table service, what's very, very interesting is that the Lord's table is this beautiful, very tangible thing that God has given to the church. It's a way that God ministers his grace to his church, not in that more grace comes to us as we take the bread and take the drink, but it's the experience of things. He's saying to us, I have made these things are as physical and tangible to you as you taste them, as you touch them, as my promises are. and as Jesus was. And so the things, when we remember his person and his work, they were real. We are a part of the history that begins, in a certain sense, the night that Jesus gathers the disciples, the night before he's taken and he's crucified. See, he took on flesh and came into our world so that we might know God, so that we might be forgiven of our sin. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the good news of the gospel that we're remembering together this morning. We've been thinking about the church. The church is centered around Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And guys, it's amazing that he would say that we were a bride. We are unfaithful. We are unholy. We seek so many things that are dishonoring to him. And yet he says, you are my bride and I love you. And he declares us righteous. He washes us with the water of the word. We have a faithful bridegroom who loves us, an unfaithful bride. And aren't we glad for that? When you take these elements this morning, I want you to remember that God's promises to you are as real as these things that you taste and that you touch. As the surety of his promises made to us. See, the meal looks back, but it also looks forward. We participate in it in the present. It recalls the past, and it looks forward to the time when he comes again. His promise that he will come again for us is as real and tangible as the elements that we take. Let me ask the men who are going to serve at the Lord's table to come forward. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning in your word. We thank you that your word points us to your son, Jesus, Father, and then that you would be so good to give us communion, Lord, to remember the person and work of Jesus, Lord. Would you be pleased with us now as we sing your praises? Would you glorify yourself through us and through our song, Lord? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.